I'm Rayburn Johnson.
And I'm Steve Sensenig.
Welcome to another episode of Beyond the Box.
Here's a chance to step outside the boundaries of institutional religion and explore the wide open spaces of our freedom in Christ.
We don't claim to have a corner on the truth, and a lot of what you'll hear is just two guys thinking out loud.
So come on and join us as we journey Beyond the Box.
What is up, Brother Steve?
Hey, Brother Ray. Good to talk to you again, bro.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Actually, just been a few minutes since we finished our last podcast, so my voice is still kind of scratchy, but this is going to be the last episode, hopefully, that listeners have to endure that.
we'll get the scratch out. I'll get my back scratcher and scratch that
out. There
you
go. There you go. Yeah, isn't there a knob on your computer when you mix this down that you can say, like, improve Steve's voice?
Yeah. Make Steve unscratchy.
Well, I've been dealing with a little bit of a cough, too. This has been a chest, lung kind of thing for me, and been dealing with a cough. So while we're recording, I'd make notes of the times that I cough so I can go back and edit those out.
Which I thought was simply ingenious. I never would have even thought to do that. That was a great idea.
I just don't want the listeners to have to listen to me hacking over here, you know?
Yeah, so if you guys hear me struggle in an episode or something, like the last episode, it might be that I'm, like, talking over Steve coughing, you know, and trying to keep my concentration. No, I'm actually just making an excuse for the times I stutter, so.
Oh, that's good, man.
That's a good excuse. I'm going to have to use that more often, Steve. You're going to have to cough a little more every now and then.
Yeah, it's going to make you sound better.
Give me an excuse.
Oh, goodness. Well, I hope I can sustain some kind of audible voice for the next 30 minutes or so. But we are continuing on our discussion about the institutional church.
This has kind of been a three-week-long discussion, hasn't it?
Yeah. This is turning into a nice multi-part topic here because of the responses that we're getting. We did the first episode in response to a question from Ben Kay, and then... not to be confused with Ben Gay, which is something
which sometimes we need after an episode.
Right, exactly.
Sitting in this wooden chair.
Yeah. And then we had a follow-up question from Scott Roche in response to that episode that we dealt with last week. And now we also have an idea submission from Chip, who's one of our listeners, a guy that we both like very much.
Chip, you're the man.
Yeah. Good friend of ours.
Great brother in the Lord.
Very encouraging in his comments, just like most of our listeners, to be honest. My goodness, we get some of the nicest comments from people, even when they disagree with us.
I know. It really is a blessing. You guys are awesome out there. All of you guys who even totally disagree with us, everybody's just been so cordial and so friendly, and they know how to disagree without being disagreeable, and that's really nice.
I'll be honest with you. I'm really glad that we have the listeners that we have and the responses we get, because I don't know how we could do this podcast week in and week out without getting some kind of response.
You know, I told my wife earlier this week, I said, gosh, you know, we're going to do two episodes back to back. And I was like, I really hope we don't run out of something to say, or, you know, I think that was before Chip had submitted an idea.
Right.
And my wife just started laughing.
I'll bet
she was
did.
Like, you guys would be out of something to say for about 2 seconds.
Yeah.
And she said, I think you'd be okay after that.
We could certainly fake our way through it.
She knows as well.
We're both preachers, you know. We know how to keep talking for 45
minutes.
That's right.
Fake it till you make it.
Oh, man. But goodness. Anyway, Chip raised some good questions. And Ray, because of my voice, I'm going to let you read that.
Yeah.
You end up reading them usually anyway. But if you could just read Chip's suggestion there while I wet my...
You're the disclaimer dude, and I'm the suggestion reader dude.
There you go.
There we go. Well, here's what Chip says. He says, beyond the box, beyond traditional or institutional church, beyond house church even, how do the offices of apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, preacher, etc. work? What do they look like? What have you experienced in your journey? I mostly hear my simple church-type friends talking about informal fellowship times like your weekly breakfast together or a potluck supper get-together that's way informal. Just wondering, it's hard to see these, quote, church jobs outside of what I've always known. And boy, I can totally identify with you there, Chip. That's something
that's
I really, especially coming out of the ministry myself, being a associate pastor at a church, that's something I can definitely identify with as you come out of the institution and you're saying, gosh, wait a minute. I just went to school. I just, graduated from Bible college. I started
preaching.
This is
what I was trained to do.
Because I believed that I was part of that fivefold ministry.
Yeah.
So now what? I mean, that's a great question. Yep.
And finally, we got a question that you and I both know the answer to. Yeah, right.
Yeah, there's a collective sigh out there, and it's not a sigh of relief.
While you were reading the suggestion, I had the thought that I should just, you know, when you were done, say, no, those gifts don't exist anymore. Thanks for listening, everybody. See you next week.
Have a great week. We'll see you next week on Beyond the Box. Right.
The shortest episode in history for Beyond the Box. No, this is one of those questions that, honestly, I don't have a good, solid answer to, but it's going to be fun to bat it around for half an hour.
Yeah, I think you and I both, from the discussions we've had on this previous, I think we probably have a little bit of a differing opinion on that. But at the same time, I think we're both very much in process going, gosh, I really don't know. I mean,
yeah,
we both have some thoughts on it, and we both, of course, think that we are on the right path.
Right.
I mean, or else we wouldn't think what we do. We'd change our mind. But yeah, obviously, we're both very much in process on this, and I'm totally not firm in my stance on what we're about to say.
I'm open to other people's thoughts on this for sure.
Yeah.
My initial reaction, though, kind of bounces off of something I said at the end of last week's episode, and that's with regard to the gifts of the Spirit. My take on the gifts of the Spirit, and I base this just on the tone of 1 Corinthians 12-14, as well as some other passages, the way Paul talks about gifts, the emphasis that he puts on the Spirit, my take and my theory is that the Spirit moves through people at particular times in particular places to accomplish particular things, and that doesn't necessarily mean that person has an office or a position in the church that is theirs to always fill.
Yeah.
And I see that, I've seen that played out, and I know Chip is asking, how have we seen this walked out? I've seen that play out in some of the more informal gatherings I've been a part of, where someone will receive a word from someone else, and that person giving the word has never been known to preach or teach, and yet as they share, you're just in awe at the depth of what God is speaking through them.
Yeah.
And you realize, you know in your heart, this is the voice of God coming through this person. And so there's no question in my mind that the Spirit has gifted that person. One of the things that plays into that is you know, we have put so much emphasis in the church on finding out what your spiritual gift is.
It goes right back to that purpose-driven episode.
Exactly. We dealt with that, where we talked about the problem with finding out what your gift supposedly is it lets you off the hook on everything else.
Yeah.
And so when someone says, well, I'm a pastor, then they expect to be treated like a pastor. They expect to always act like a pastor. And they're not really even open to necessarily being pastored by other people. I'm not saying every pastor feels that way, but that's the danger in thinking that you're the one in charge. You're the one that's got the vision for that body. And it's very hard to step back and consider somebody else's suggestion and say, well, maybe God's speaking through that person.
Well, I think part of the problem with that whole notion of there being office gifts is that it creates a caste system within the body of Christ, so that there's, you know, there's leaders and there's spectators, and there's vision casters and there's vision catchers.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's really problematic, because like you said, not only does it, you know, hamper the average Joe in the body of Christ from being able to really let God speak through him and minister through him, but it really hampers the people in ministry from receiving from some of the very people that God probably put in their life to receive from.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah.
Because if you notice, I mean, all the way through Scripture, when you look at the people that God uses to minister to others, it's always the person that no one expects. I mean, a perfect example in my mind is Elijah going to the widow in Zarephath.
Yeah.
You know, Elijah goes there because there's a famine and he's been at a brook and ravens have been bringing food to him, basically. And God says, okay, Elijah, it's time to go. I want you to go to this little widow in Zarephath, and you're going to stay with her, and I'm going to take care of you through her. And, you know, in Elijah's mind, he's going, wait a minute. You know, there's kings that you could send me to. There's rich people you can send me to.
Right.
Why in the world would you send me to this little widow? So if Elijah had went by his natural reasoning, he never would have gone. But because he was willing to listen to God, God used someone who it seemed was totally impossible for Elijah to be provided for through the widow. It seemed totally impossible for that to be done. And yet that was exactly who God chose to sustain Elijah during a famine. And I think many times God wants to do that. Some of the most profound statements I've heard are from people that I would consider to be less spiritually mature than me.
Yeah.
And I think God does that on purpose.
Yeah.
It's to keep me from getting, you know, confident in my own maturity, confident in my own knowledge and in my own status. Mm-hmm. And it just keeps me humble and keeps me, I think it keeps your heart soft and tender so that you can hear God.
Yeah.
Because I think one of the biggest obstacles to hearing from God is pride. And what can bring pride into your life more than being exalted with a position that brings lots of not only power, but lots of prestige? Because let's just face it, in the modern day ministry, pastors are the superstars.
Yes.
I mean, I know I went to Bible college in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and Tulsa, a lot of people call it Tulsa, Jerusalem, because that used to be the common phrase, because there's no place on planet Earth other than maybe Dallas, Texas, that has the number of churches per capita that high than Tulsa, Oklahoma. I mean, it's unbelievable. There's a mega church on every corner. There's, you know, 5,000, 10,000 member churches everywhere you go.
Yeah.
And so I remember when I first got to Tulsa, I mean, for a young Christian, it was like going to Christian Hollywood, you know? It was like, my gosh, this Sunday I can go hear this guy that I've seen on TV, and this next Sunday I can go and hear this guy that I've seen on TV, and then I'll go listen to this guy that I just got done reading a book by.
Yep.
And you know, it was really this stardom that came over me.
Yeah.
And God really, that's one of the things that He really did for me during my whole Bible college tenure, is begin to knock some of the veneer off of this plastic coated Christianity that I'd become accustomed to.
Yeah.
And I thank God He did, because while I ended up, you know, I think you go through some, like we've talked about in past episodes, you go through some bitterness and some resentment and those kinds of things. I think part of that is necessary, because I think it's just as important to know what's not real as it is to know what is real. Because sometimes you can't recognize what is real until you've seen what the phony is.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't mean that as a judgment against anybody. I'm just talking in general terms here.
Right. So I think, you know, Chip asked, he said at the close of his comment, it's hard to see those, and he put it in quotes, church jobs outside of what I've always known. I think that really is the difficulty. We have seen these titles play out in a certain way, like you're talking about, and I like the word veneer that you used. We've seen those things played out in a certain way in the institution that it's hard to even grasp the idea that it might be something more informal than that.
Well, I think that's part of the problem of how we read Scripture, is we don't realize that we read Scripture with our own cultural goggles that end up making us see things. Like, for instance, even the fact that we refer to what we call the fivefold ministry as office gifts.
Yeah.
That right there proves problematic from the get-go.
Right.
That right there shows that we didn't listen to the whole thing of Jesus saying, don't be like the Gentiles.
Exactly.
Don't rule it over each other.
Yeah. And just to be clear, we're not saying these are, when we say office gifts, we're not talking about the people who actually have a room at the church where they work.
No, no.
We're talking about positions of authority.
For those of you who don't know, the gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4 of prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and apostle, many people within the body of Christ that's become known as the office gifts.
Yeah.
That those are offices that God puts on someone that they hold for a lifetime, so that there's an authority and a power and an anointing that comes with those things that will stay with someone till the day they die. And I think you and I are saying, at least I know I am, I'm saying I don't know that that's really true. Not only whole fact of it being a lordship type role, one of the things I'm really struggling with, Steve, and I've talked with you some about this, I'm really struggling with the idea that these gifts are given to any one person for an extended period of time. I tend to, at this point in my walk, I tend to look at those gifts as just that, gifts, just like the ones mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, where it talks about tongues and interpretation and gifts of healings and all of these different things. I look at those as things that are given as the Spirit wills in a particular situation, where the Holy Spirit will say, okay, right now Rayburn needs to give such and such a word of knowledge, so I'm going to give him that. Well, that doesn't mean just because I gave someone a word of knowledge 2 years ago that I can at will work that up. And I think that's the problem I'm running into with the whole idea of the pastor and the and what we call the office gifts.
Yeah.
We think that because those are office gifts, or what we like to call them, we think that we can just fall into that role at any given time at will. And I don't think that's true. I think that God will use me as, you know, in the gift of pastoring in one person's life, and then in the gift of evangelism in another person's life, and in another person's life, I'll be the one that's receiving the gift of apostleship.
Right.
Someone will be, you know, an apostle to me for a limited period of time.
Yeah, and, you know, I've heard it said, and I was actually preparing this as sort of a devil's advocate counter-argument, but I'm rethinking it even as we talk. I've heard people say, well, you know, Paul referred to himself as an apostle. That was a title that he wore. Well, that still doesn't negate the possibility that it was temporary.
And he even said, in one place that he called himself an apostle, he said, I'm an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher of the gospel.
Oh, yeah.
In other words, he's saying, what do you need me to be?
Right, yeah.
You know, somebody comes to him and says, Paul, what, you know, like right now, we like to, in the body of Christ, say, well, what are you? You know, like if you go to a ministry conference, what are you?
Yeah.
Are you an evangelist? Are you a pastor?
Yeah.
You know, I heard one time somebody ask a little old lady that, who had been used mightily by God.
Uh-huh.
And she just looked at him and said, honey, I'm whatever you need me to be. And I think that's the attitude we're supposed to have.
Yeah.
God, what do you want me to be in this person's life right now?
Yeah.
And maybe I need to be a recipient and not a giver in a particular situation. And I need to be secure enough in Christ that I'm okay with that.
Well, and see, we've tried to put definitions on these and say this is what an apostle is. And one of the definitions I've heard repeatedly is supposedly taken from Scripture, that it was, and this is usually used in the argument that there are no apostles today, that an apostle was someone who had been with Christ and witnessed the risen Christ personally. And that's why supposedly Paul was able to be called an apostle, because he had, you know, Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road. Well, the problem with that is that Scripture doesn't define it that way.
Yeah, that's a man's definition.
Yeah, that was taken, I believe, if I'm correct, that was when they were looking for someone to fill Judas's place.
Well, and the replacement they picked, Matthias, I don't ever recall hearing anything from him. So it sounds like they weren't real good at picking replacements.
Right, exactly.
Without the Spirit's guidance, anyway.
So it's possible that even when Paul refers to himself as an apostle, that he's just saying that's what he was functioning as at the time.
Yeah.
That he was sent by God to proclaim the ministry of reconciliation. The one thing that I do see with apostles is they generally are ones going out proclaiming the good news to the unsaved.
Well, isn't that, now correct me if I'm wrong, but if I remember, isn't that what the Greek word for apostle actually means, is just a messenger?
I believe so.
A sent one. I think that's actually what it is.
A sent one who is sent.
And that's pretty basic.
Yeah. If that's all the word means, then that's what Paul was functioning as. There have been times, I guess, when maybe I've been an apostle, where God has sent me to a particular situation or whatever. But not, here's the thing, I guess Paul didn't seem to wrap his identity up in being an apostle.
Yeah.
Now he does, in 2 Corinthians, he gets a little annoyed with the Corinthians and he pulls out his resume and says, okay, I'm going to talk very foolishly here. You want me to present a human set of qualifications? Well, here's my resume, here's my curriculum vitae. But he doesn't, in reality, he was being somewhat sarcastic in all of that, by saying that he needed to present that resume. When you look at what he writes in Galatians or elsewhere in his letters, his identity had nothing to do with Paul. His identity had to do with Christ.
Well, and here's what's crazy about that, Steve, is in 2 Corinthians, where he pulls out his credential sheet and says, okay, if you need this, I totally consider this foolish, but I'm going to get foolish for you if this is what you need.
Mm-hmm.
We look at that and we use that
right,
as justification to put endorsements on the back of books,
yeah,
that tell how many degrees we have, yeah, and how God's used us, and basically recommending ourselves to people. Paul, yeah, said that was foolish,
right,
and yet we fall into that in the body of Christ today, and yeah, we look at it as the norm.
Yeah.
And he said it's foolish.
Yep.
Because my only qualification should be that I am in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. That's my qualification.
Yeah. So in a gathering of any sort, whether it's us at breakfast or, you know, people together for a potluck supper at their meal at their home, the question isn't do we need those offices present, or, and we've already dealt with the question, are they even offices? But I'll continue to use that word just for the sake of argument. The question is not do we need those offices present in order for this to be legit, or how should they function? The question is what's needed in that situation, because that's what God's going to send. I really firmly believe that in any particular gathering, whatever is needed, if we are open to the Spirit, God will send.
Yeah.
I'll share a story that I really hope that our cessationist friends don't find too off the wall here. But this is an experience I had that with my wife that sort of illustrates this, and I think it'll make the point. When my wife and I were dating, we were in two separate states at the time. I was in Texas and she was in South Carolina. And so we talked a lot on the phone. This was while I was still working in a church, in the months right before I started to ask all these questions and prepare myself to leave the institution. In that situation where I was working as a minister of music, I had gone through some difficult times with a particular band member. And I just was really distraught over it. I mean, I'm a relational guy. I like everybody to get along. When I am in a leadership position, I don't like to beat people over the head with it. I just like people to kind of go with me. And so I was really having a tough time with this particular person. I'd had to talk to them and you know, kind of share my frustration, which is really hard for me to do. And I just was very distraught over it. I didn't know if they were going to leave, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So anyway, having said all that, Christy and I were talking on the phone that night, and I was sharing this with her, just pouring out my heart, and I was very upset. And we decided to pray together on the phone. Well, as we were praying, in my distraught state, I found it very difficult to even find the words to pray. And Paul says when we have trouble praying, that the Spirit intercedes for us. And I found myself, under no volition of my own or any desire really of my own, I found that the only thing that would come out of my mouth was praying in tongues. And I knew somehow that I was pouring my heart out to God, but I had no idea, as Paul says, when you pray with tongues, you're not praying with your mind. You don't know what you're saying.
Right.
And so you should pray that someone would interpret. Well, here's what happened, and it didn't even happen the way you would expect it to necessarily. I was praying in tongues. I stopped. I finally caught my breath, you know, pulled myself together, and I was quiet for a moment. Christy began praying. Somehow, I can't tell you how, but somehow I knew in my spirit that what she was praying was the interpretation of what I had prayed.
Mm. Wow.
And excuse me for getting emotional, but I, whenever I talk about things of the Spirit like this, it just really moves me emotionally. I said to her after we prayed, I said, "Have you ever had the gift of interpretation of tongues?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Do you even know that you were praying my prayer?" She didn't even have any idea it had happened.
Mm.
She just was praying what was in her heart, but it happened to be, as far as I could tell in my spirit, and I was convinced of this, that it was the interpretation of my tongues. And that has never happened since. And she had never experienced that prior.
Mm.
So I'm simply making the point that in that situation, I needed an interpretation.
See, here's the problem, I think, Steve. I think what has happened is we have come up with these prefabricated ways that God has to move,
right,
with any particular spiritual gift that we know of.
Right.
And we get those from an experience that someone had years ago or months ago or whatever.
Right.
And it becomes the new norm or the new rule, yeah, that we live our lives by. And what that does is it prevents God from being able to actually speak to us when he wants to or when he needs to. And so, you know, like you talking about this particular situation and saying that that had never happened prior to this and has not happened since.
Right.
The problem is many times when it does happen and we realize it's God, we begin to expect him to,
yes,
to do it in that exact same way. And what we many, yeah, times do is we limit the way that he really wants to speak to us.
Right.
Because let's just go and look at Jesus and the way that he ministered to people.
Hey, that's, you know, a great idea.
Yeah, that's a that is a pretty good idea, isn't it?
That's a darn good idea, right?
let's go through the Gospels. When he healed people,
yeah,
if you'll notice, he hardly ever healed different people the same way.
Right.
I mean, for one person, he would speak a word to them and they would be healed.
Yep.
For another, he made mud and put it on their eyes.
Yep.
For another, he told them to go away, and on the way they were healed.
Yeah, to, yeah, I was thinking of that one right where you were talking. Yep.
To another one, he said, if you'll go wash in a certain pool, you'll be, yeah, healed. I mean, every time he did it differently, and I think, yeah, the whole point of that, we said, well, why did he do that? I think it was to keep us from trusting in the method and, yeah, instead trust in the God behind the method. Mm-hmm. Because what happens is, as soon as we come up with a formula, we no longer need God. As,
right,
soon as we come up with the way a pastor works and what he's supposed to do,
yep,
or what he looks like, or how, you know, how he's supposed to operate, or an evangelist or an apostle or any of these gifts,
yeah,
the minute that we do that, we begin to put our trust in that formula instead, mm-hmm, of in the God behind the one who's, instead of the giver, we put our faith in the gift.
Yeah.
And,
yeah,
that's
exactly
where the problem happens.
Exactly. I mean, I've never once even had the thought when something came to me in tongues to run to Christy and say, I need you to interpret this.
Well,
I haven't had that need. But in that moment when it was needed, it was provided.
I can remember as a young Christian when I would hear things that other pastors would say or people that I really respected, mm-hmm, maybe something that God said to them or somehow that God operated in their life. What happened almost invariably is it became a new rule for me.
Right.
It was something that I would begin to live my life by and judge my own spirituality with.
Yeah.
And it became a real stumbling block and a real hindrance,
yep,
for me hearing from God. And,
yeah,
I'll give you a perfect example. One time I was at a church where the first charismatic church that I had ever actually become a member of. And I remember, we would have these prayer lines and we would have these different ministry times during the service. Yeah. And invariably my wife would always get this really profound word from whoever was, you know, given the words. And I would always get something really generic or I wouldn't get anything at all. And I remember this one particular day, it was my birthday. Mm-hmm. And we had one of those services where the pastor was going to pray for everybody. And he and another one were speaking words over the different people.
Uh-huh.
And I remember once again, my wife got this really just profound word and mine just wasn't, I mean, it was just kind of, you know, humdrum. And we drove separately because I was on the worship team. So she went on home and I got in the car and I remember I reached the breaking point because I so wanted God to speak to me. And I, yep, began crying and I began beating on the steering wheel.
Yeah.
I said, God, it's just not fair. You just keep saying all these awesome things to her and I'm so hungry and I don't feel like I get anything. And I said, and it's even my birthday. You know, I was like getting really passionate. God, it's my birthday, you know?
Oh,
and I remember when I got quiet for just a moment, the Lord said to me, oh, Rayburn. I love the way he talks. He's God, yeah, is really funny. God's got a real sense of humor.
Oh, he does.
Because I had, for a while, I had really looked at myself as a person who was really building in their, you know, growing in their faith. And I was a real faith man. And wow. I mean, that was becoming my identity. And I remember when I got real quiet, the Lord said to me, oh, Rayburn, you're a real faith man, aren't you? You got to have a word to believe what I say about you.
Ooh.
You got to have a word to feel what you're, to know yeah. that what you're feeling in your heart is true. You have to have a word to believe
yep.
me.
Yep.
And you know, it hit me. Wait a yep. minute. I yep. am putting my faith in everybody else.
Uh-huh.
I am putting my faith in the gift that God gives. And meanwhile, I'm looking at the giver and saying, I don't need you.
Yeah.
I don't need to hear from you. I just simply have to, I have to have that gift. I have confirmation that right. what I'm feeling on the inside is true. That's part of the problem I see with what we call the fivefold ministry or the office gifts.
Yeah.
Is we put our faith in flesh and blood, in people. Mm-hmm. We put our faith in an office and we totally overlook. And I don't mean in every circumstance. I don't want to make broad generalities here.
Sure.
I know it doesn't apply to everyone, but I think so many times we put our faith in a person and in maybe their charisma and their ability to hear from God instead of the God who wants to speak to us on a personal, individual level.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great way to put it. And I think it putting that in the context of Chip's question, then basically our short non-answer is don't worry about it.
Yeah.
You gather with whomever the Lord tells you to gather with in whatever way, in whatever location, at whatever time, for whatever length the Lord tells you, and you let him move and let him do the work.
The kicker with that, Steve, is that it puts a lot more responsibility on the individual believer because we have to be able to trust ourselves that we can hear from God. And I'll be honest with you, I think that's probably one of the biggest obstacles in people's relationship with God is not just trusting God, but trusting themselves.
Yeah.
Trusting the fact that God lives on the inside of them and that therefore God is going to get across to them what he needs to.
And let's be honest, the reason that we have so much trouble trusting ourselves is because, frankly, by and large, the institutional leaders do not trust us.
Exactly. It's bred into us from the from our inception in the institution.
Yep. We are taught not to trust ourselves, that we need to be in a certain place with a certain person.
How many times have you heard the scripture quoted? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And that's such an old covenant verse.
That is so old covenant.
And in the new covenant, we hear about this new heart that we get, that we're a new creation, that everything old's passed away, everything's become new.
Yeah.
Why don't we ever teach people to trust their heart, to run with what God's putting on the inside of them? Why do we teach people that they need to? Why do we teach people that they need to walk in doubt?
Yeah.
Now, don't get me wrong. We've talked about this a lot. We go round and round. Sid, you're one of our great listeners. That we appreciate your skepticism. We really do.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in some things, we do need to be skeptical. And I don't want to undermine that by what I'm saying here. We do need to examine things and make sure that they hold water. But the heart of what I'm getting at is if we are putting our faith in a living Christ, in a Christ who said, I will speak to you and you will recognize my voice and you won't be deceived by following the voice of a stranger. If we're going to, in one breath, say that we put our faith and our trust in him because we've found him to be trustworthy, we've examined the evidence, we've satisfied our skepticism and said, we're going to put our trust in you. This is where I believe we have to move beyond that skepticism and say, okay, if I'm making a quality decision to put my trust in him, then I'm going to have to act like I trust him.
Yeah.
And the only way to act like you trust him is to really believe that what he said is true. And one of the things he said was, I'll speak to you and you won't be deceived.
Yeah. That is so true. And we have got to walk in that reality and not, it's like, I mean, like you just said, we have to expect him to do what he said he's going to do and just live expecting that and knowing that he's not going to let us down.
I think that's the biggest thing, Steve. You just said it. I think we have to walk in expectancy.
Yeah.
We have to expect that what he said holds water.
Yeah.
And therefore, if we expect it, we're going to act like it's true. I'm going to, when I get together with another believer, instead of trying to pre-plan everything and make sure that we have, you know, an apostle present and somebody's brought a word to share with us and somebody's got a good Bible study to do, instead of doing that, I'm simply going to show up and trust that if this is ordained by God, God's going to make something happen.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think that's a great place to end it right there, Ray, because that really sums up my thoughts on the topic, too, that we need to trust God to do what he wants to do in his body. And there's just no need to figure it all out. There's no need to label it. There's no need to try to duplicate what somebody else is doing. We just go with it. We just experience what the Lord has for us right now. And the next time we get together, we're going to experience what he has for us then.
After all,
we have no idea what that may be.
Isn't this the same Jesus that said, I will build my church,
yes,
and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? He didn't ask us to do it. He said, I'll do it. Yeah. I'm just asking you to partner with me and follow me in where I'm going.
Yeah. And he's the head of the church.
That's right.
Wow. Ray, it's been great talking to you, man.
You too, bro.
I love doing this podcast with you, bro.
Guys, we're looking forward to your comments and your questions and your disagreements. We would love to hear your thoughts on this topic. Maybe we've got some institutional church pastors listening, some people that would consider themselves an apostle or an evangelist. Maybe you've got a really strong, passionate feel that you have that call. Mm-hmm. Well, tell us what you think of this. Tell us why you believe you're called and why you believe that God has limited to you to that one, quote, office. You know, we want to hear your thoughts. Once again, we say this pretty much all the time, but we don't have the corner on truth. No. We don't have all of this nailed down. This is one of those topics that we're still very much, I think, both of us in process on.
Oh,
so
yeah,
we'd love some dialogue.
Well, it's like God said through the prophet, I think it was Isaiah, come let us reason together.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's what it's all about for us right now. Is we're open to other viewpoints because if you can present a good argument for your viewpoint, we're going to listen. We're going to respect it.
Absolutely.
And you might even convince us otherwise.
We might end up doing a recant podcast.
That's right. Oh, that's great. Well, y'all have a great week, and hopefully we'll be back next week with another episode. And we look forward to talking about more stuff beyond the box.